on your own. So, there you have it. It was the basics. And the basics of the faith was that there will be an anointed one, or the Messiah, right? And his name would be Yahshua, or Jesus in your English translation of that word. Anyway, basics of the faith. And then we worked our way through various things in chapter 2 with St. Patrick, in that he had a fond affection for the people of Ireland, even though they enslaved him as a person. And he would spend his life on that island. And William Patrick Quigley, coming from my dad's dad. Anyway, so I do have for my family, I am kind of the historical keeper of things Quigley-ish, or as we call ourselves, Quigs. That's our nickname for ourselves. Anyway, so today we are taking a peek at 1 Thessalonians 3, and let's hear what Paul tells us. Therefore, and of course, as soon as you see the word therefore, you should be asking yourself, why is it therefore? It's supposed to be funny. It wasn't. That's okay. We could no longer endure it. We thought it best to be left behind alone in Athens. So here what you begin to discover is that Paul got run out of Thessalonica, right? He ran down to Berea, got ran out of Berea, and goes 300 miles down to the bottom of the mainland of Greece. It's called Athens. Where it actually splits is called the Peloponnese. So he's at the bottom in Athens. Athens, of course, has been a major city in that part of the world for over 700 years. A large part of your philosophy, if any of you had to suffer through a philosophy class, any of you? Oh yeah, it was probably the high point for me too. I hated that class. And then when I worked at Malone, they said, oh, our philosophy guy's sick, it's your class. I'm like, oh, shoot me. Anyway, but Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, all that kind of thinking came out of Athens. The whole idea of democracy comes out of Athens. And so we have a lot of our Western culture that comes out of this place in Greece. And this is where Paul actually is. And he is saying, I am here in Athens, and I know if I show up there in Thessalonica, it would cause a problem. So I'm going to send Timothy. So it says, we send Timothy, our brother, God's fellow worker in Christ. And here's the two words we're going to work with today: to strengthen and to encourage you for the benefit of your faith. So the first thing is to strengthen one's faith. And a large part of that is working through our questions or doubts. And I would encourage you to face your questions. Don't run from them. Face them. What happens for a lot of people is that they, as they came to an understanding or being in church, they took on what is called a borrowed faith. In junior high, you take on the faith oftentimes of the people that run your youth groups. It's a borrowed faith. And then in high school, and this is true for both Beck and I, we took on the faith of fellow believers. Now, it just so happened for me that it was all run by very pretty women. So, of course, that's where I needed to be. I had this inspiration. I should go to a Bible study. But that's how that works, right? It's still a borrowed faith. And it doesn't come to terms until the consequential thinking that's behind your left eye wakes up. And you might be looking at some of us and saying, he's not awake yet. He's not thinking yet. But your consequential development in your brain happens between your 22 and 25 years old. And so if you're ever with somebody who's in their high school years and they say, "Can't you understand that?" And of course the kid is going to go, "Duh." Because that part of their brain hasn't woken up yet. As a matter of fact, how many of you guys in particular struggled with algebra when you were in high school? How many of you did? I did too. Do you know why? Because you're not a concrete thinker until you're almost 16 years old. But education in America has you taking algebra. Some kids are in algebra in seventh grade. And they struggle with it. And then all their lives, those guys in particular, say they can't do math. Which is just because their brain hadn't woken up yet. Now, ladies, just so that you know, your brain wakes up about a year before your guy counterparts. So if you could turn to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor,
neighbor,
I told you." But isn't it fascinating how we grow up, not only physiologically, but cognitively? And what is going on is people have to wrestle with their doubts. And the only way you can wrestle with them is if you face them straight on. Deal with your questions. So for those of you that want to study some of that kind of stuff in English so you can actually understand it, pull up Strobel's Case for Christ, Case for Faith, those kinds of Case for a Creator. All of them are going through basically ways to think about your faith that makes sense for you. It doesn't mean that you will get every question you have answered. It doesn't work that way. But it does help you begin to think things through. So what I'd like for you to do now is help me with this. What are things that have helped you in your faith so other people could benefit from what you've learned? What are things you've learned about your faith? Just shout it out. So everybody else could benefit. That was just him thinking about breakfast. That's what that was. But what are some ideas?
Looking up scriptures.
Looking up scriptures. Now, let me run you on that. There's different ways to study the scriptures. And what she just mentioned is called an inductive Bible study. So you're going to track something down and you go and find those verses that deal with something. You have to sort it out. You're not being spoon-fed anymore, but you go to the scriptures. Okay, that's one. Some others.
Hearing other people's testimonies.
Hearing testimonies. And this morning, even though, you know, her voice was wavering, it was really remarkable to hear Carla face cancer, isn't it? That takes a lot of courage. And I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged because of the courage she has. Some other things.
Finding a way to reach inside myself and forgive myself for my wrong.
Now, notice that one is pretty loaded. So you have to become self-aware. Because we all have blind spots, right? We all have things that we have in our personhood, and we don't know that we do. That's one of the benefits of being married. Your spouse will tell you the dumb things that you do. How many of you have had a spouse that has done that for you? How many of you at first were not happy about what your spouse just did? But that is part of
trials.
Trial by fire, I guess. There's a theologian, his name is Dale Bruner, who would say that marriage is an earthenware vessel that we step into and it grows us up. Isn't that fascinating to think? That, you know, that we all need to grow up, and the best way to do that is to have a spouse that will love you in spite of yourself. So if you're with a spouse, turn to them and say,
spouse.
Spouse.
I love this English stuff going on. Thank you. Thank you. And that's really helpful for us because we all have blind spots. Okay, so what are some other things? We've read the scriptures, we become self-aware, and if you didn't hear that from David, he learned that he had to forgive others and forgive himself. That means that he too is growing. And I would say for any of you, all of us, the only reason, the only way you will be convicted of something you're doing is by the Holy Spirit. And so that's proof that the Holy Spirit is at work in his life. How many of you have been convicted about something that you've done? Go ahead and raise your hand. How many of you had to, oh my goodness, I need to change that? Mm-hmm. I thought about change, but then I didn't. What about you? There are some things I didn't want to change, so I continue to have to be convicted about things. But that's evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. So even though it's painful, it's good. If that makes any kind of sense. It's like one of those Japanese things where they say less is more. And I'm like, that's not true. More is more. Okay, so there's some other things. Other things that have strengthened you in your faith. Yeah, go ahead, Dave.
History, journaling.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
You think you're dying going through a trial, but if you journal it and then you look at the journal a year later, 2 years later, when you have another problem, and you can share these things with anyone.
Yeah. Yeah. Our history and just history overall. I grew up with a dad who loved the Civil War. And if we had three bookcases in our house, one of those bookcases, floor to ceiling, was the Civil War. And he could tell you minutiae about things, which was, you know, when you grow up with somebody who's excited about learning that kind of stuff, that enthusiasm just rolls over into you as a person. Some other things.
A mentor.
A mentor? Yeah. How has that helped you?
Well, when we previously attended, you know, when they retired, so and so forth, we attended there for 18 years. This, the older ladies had a lot of information to share with you, and they kind of put you out there, and then they stand behind you and help you grow in where you need to be, and even share in areas that maybe you haven't grown. You know, they weren't afraid to talk the truth.
Speak the truth in love.
Yeah, absolutely.
Ephesians. Yep. Yeah, Matt.
Enduring trials.
Yeah. We will all have trials. I don't know if anybody thought to tell you you would have trials. If they didn't, let me be the first. You will have trials in your journey of faith. Coming out of the book of James, it says, don't resent those trials, for they come to test your faith and burn away the impurities of your faith. Do you ever feel like at times you're being called, no matter your age, you're being called to grow up? And you're like, well, I don't want to grow up. How many, have you ever said that? Tough things are happening, and somebody says, yeah, well, grow up. And you're like, no, I don't want to grow up. As a matter of fact, I remember being a kid and seeing my dad every morning at 5:30 get up and go to work. He worked at a steel mill. And I'm like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to grow up. I don't want to have to get up at 5:30. Did you ever say that? And here we are. Did you hear what he said, Jeff? He said 5:30. That'd be nice. He's a 4:30 or 4 o'clock person.
Me too.
Yeah, well, you guys can go get coffee. Any some other things? Anything else? Strengthen one's faith.
Prayer.
Prayer.
Elders.
Yeah, elders will help, certainly. Yeah. Hmm. Fellowship. Scripture, those kinds of things. That's how we strengthen our faith. Now, but it says strengthen and encourage. Now, the thing about encourage is that there are times in our lives where the tank is empty for courage. You don't have the courage to face what's happening. So what happens? You wither on the vine. You wither. And you might find yourself that because your lack of courage, it's very difficult to come into a group of people like this because you feel like you're the weak link. And yet, friends, this is the very place you need to be. Because this is the place that you can be encouraged. See, in Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, don't forsake the gathering together, as is the case with some. But gather together and encourage one another as the day draws near. So there's two things that happen when you come together. One, you might be the reason why you're here today to encourage someone else. If you're not here, that person may not be encouraged. And then the opposite is also true. There are some people who are here today because they need encouragement. And we need to be intuitive with each other and realize when that happens, that we need that kind of support, that people are there for us. Okay, so what Paul is teaching us this morning is to strengthen your faith. And there's always things around our faith that need to be strengthened. And then we're here to encourage and be encouraged. Now let's work our way through the rest of this chapter. The first is that Paul says, I have this affection. He's in Athens for these people up there in Thessalonica. And his desire is to be with them. Isn't that wonderful? He has a desire to see them. Even though he got run out of town on a rail, he still wants to see them. And so he sends Timothy to get information on how they're doing. Isn't that wonderful to realize? Isn't it great to know that there are people who want to know how you're doing? Whether it be a health thing, whether it be, you know, you're moving through something, but they actually want to know how you're doing. They have an affection for you. The second thing I would have for you to see is they are concerned. Listen to what he tells us. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you know yourselves that we have been destined. Paul speaking of himself. For even when you were with us, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer afflictions. One of the difficult things for any pastor is to have to tell people there will be struggles in your lives. There'll be struggles. I was sharing with Carla as we were navigating this, and I caught up with her husband Larry, and I had just been reading about a Scottish missionary, and he had gone to his church elders and he said, I'm feeling the call to be a missionary over in basically the Indonesian islands over there in the South China Sea. And they said, well, isn't that island full of cannibals? We don't think you should go. And I'm thinking, yeah, I don't think you should go. There's cannibals there. You know what that means? Yeah. And then he had this wonderful line at the end of it. He said, well, you know, as I see it, If I go there, I might get eaten by cannibals, or I could stay here and die and get eaten by worms. Either way, I am going to die. And I would just, even though that's a difficult topic for all of us to address, praise be to God that we have people who can help us navigate that kind of stuff together. You don't have to be afraid of death. So turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you don't have to be afraid of death. Because that's not the end. Question is, do you believe that? Anyway, so the first is that he has an affection for this group of people. Then we move from there and he's got concerns for them. And the concerns are because life is hard. If somebody could read for us 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9.
Got it.
Go for it.
We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed.
Wonderful. That could have been written about us today and the various things that all of us have to face on a yearly basis, I would think. And yet, Paul was writing some 2,000 years ago to this little church in Greece that has struggled with being allowed to believe that Jesus is alive. In another place, it would say in the book of Corinthians that we are in earthenware vessels. And those vessels are everyday use. But inside those vessels is something that's eternal. I don't know if you can grab onto that. Even though we're earthenware vessels, you and I are eternal beings. And it sounds like a contradiction in terms. And yet, that's not the case. That's the truth. So we continue. The other one is, it says, his desire is that, Paul's desire is that he wants to help them as people. It's not to point out their foibles. It's not to point out their mistakes. Or to criticize or condemn. It's to encourage and to support and to say things. We believe you can get through this. We believe that you can navigate whatever the issues are. I think I told you when I decided, it must have been a weak moment, but I decided to go do Greek in an accelerated class. And so I'm up there at Hope College in Michigan, in Holland, Michigan, and it was 8 weeks, 30 Greek words every other day. And there was a test every day. And I remember sitting up there in one of those dorm rooms, and my professor, his name was Fitzpatrick, he caught Beck if she dropped me off, and he said to her, "Don't answer the phone when he calls." Don't answer the phone. And I kind of laugh, because that first week I'm like, I can't do this. I'm already swamped and I can't do this. And Fitz said, don't answer the phone. Just act like it didn't ring. And then all of a sudden, you know, I had people praying for me and I had people saying I could do this. And all of a sudden, you know, my brain clicked in. Have you ever had things that were really hard to do mentally? And it was really on your part, you were thinking I would just quit. It'd be so easy to quit. Only my Greek professor said, you ain't quitting. Here was his line, you're mine. quotes, but it was 8 weeks of that, 500 words, and the final was comprehensive. And we did the book of Acts, and he started the first day. Okay, who's going to read the first sentence? We had no idea how to speak Greek. And so we stumbled through it. And he said, yeah, that was close, just not real close. And then he moved on. But it's this sense of, you can do this, but this is work. Is it okay that there are things in your life that are hard? I can't change that for you. You just have to own up to the fact that at times, life is hard. Okay, so we go from affection, concern, then help, and then we get to share with one another that God is doing wonderful things in our midst. See, if you weren't here today, you would have heard that cancer is a real thing and is somebody's having to navigate that in our midst. But to see the courage as she faces that eyeball to eyeball, I would have paid money to have sat here and listened to her. Just to know that she has the courage to face that. And we can share in that journey with her.
Amen.
All right? We are resurrection people. So one of the phrases that comes to us out of the church in Greece was this phrase, Christos Aneste. And then you would say, Aneste Alathos. And it means Christ is risen, Christe Aneste. And then you'd recite to me, and if you are in an ethnic part of even Cleveland, you go to a Greek restaurant, you will hear people saying to each other, Christos Aneste, and they will respond to you, Aneste Alathos. He's risen indeed. But here's what I need for you to hold on to today. You are resurrection people. In the midst of the difficulties of being crushed, but you get back up. It's a little bit like we're Rocky, you know, in the movies. You know, we come back. And it's really wonderful to think of what God has done with us, giving us the power of His Holy Spirit to face the issues we face with strength and courage, and then be able to say, to God be the glory. Isn't that wonderful? And the wonderful part of it is, God will use all of your circumstances to His glory. And it's really wonderful to be able to do that together. We're going to recite the benediction that's at the end of your syllabus, but let's sing this one last song together, and then we'll do that. Here's a benediction. Sorry, yet you have to put up with someone who loves to think about where words come from. Benediction. Beni. And for our Latin friends, know that it means good. Diction is words. So here are good words for you to hold on to as we come to an end of our time together. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our ways to one another. Isn't that wonderful? To one another. And cause us to increase and overflow in our love for one another. So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And God's people say,
Amen.
Enjoy the day. Not shorts yet.